As we listen to God's word in a while, the scripture reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 to 28. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 to 28. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and to all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than this. For Christ has entered, not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. This is the word of God.
Good morning, church. It is truly by God's grace that in spite of everything that is going on with COVID-19, in spite of everything, we can continue in worship as a body of Christ, even though we might be in different locations. So this morning, knowing that you are here with us for our service live stream, I want to thank you for setting apart this time and for keeping this appointment with the Lord sacred. May God bless you and whoever might be watching together with you this morning. Come, let us pray before we continue. Blessed Lord, our Savior and Redeemer, we ask for your blessing and protection as we proclaim and listen to your word this morning. Bless us so we can hear from your word and be transformed, be sanctified. Protect us, Lord, from the distractions and temptations that may be around us. And guide us by your Spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now today, I will continue in our series on the book of Hebrews. By now, you should have a basic idea about the book of Hebrews. You should know that it was written to encourage Christians in their time of trials. And from what you have heard over our past few sermons, you should have gathered that one of the key major points of Hebrews is that Jesus Christ, the Savior, is so much greater than everything else. The author focuses on the absolute supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is greater than any prophets of old, greater than any other covenant or sacrifices for atonement. Jesus has achieved complete salvation for all who trust in him. He is greater than Moses, greater than the angels, greater than Joshua, Aaron, greater than the Levitical priesthood. He is supreme, above and beyond all else. Now, I believe enough has been shared about the history, the background on the book of Hebrews, so I will not be talking about it. If you are unsure or if you have forgotten, please go ahead and listen to the recorded sermons we have on our church website. You can be found uploaded on our website. Now, do you remember the last time you missed an appointment with someone? Or to have somebody miss an appointment with you? Today, our world is so well connected through the internet, through smart devices and all. You know, we have online calendars, we have reminders, we have notifications. You would expect people to remember their appointments and not be late, or to even miss them. But the fact is, many of us still turn up late or we forget our appointments. And most of the time, these are appointments that does not matter so much to us. But what if it is an examination, your first job interview, or even your first or your only wedding, or the birth of your child? And yes, we definitely know of people who have missed or be late for such appointments. But there is one appointment you and I, everyone in the world, will never be able to miss. Now, the Word of God tells us, as read earlier by Reverend Shrimal, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, all of us have an appointment with death. Now, once in a while, I'll hear students grumbling. You know, I feel like I'm dying or I'm going to die. And my reply to them usually would be, we are all dying. The one sure thing after we are born is we begin dying. Every one of us has an appointment with death. Of course, unless you are Enoch or Elijah, whom God took home to the heavens before they died. All of us has an appointment with God. An appointment with death. One we cannot miss. One we will not be late for, but it is one we can be prepared for. And even though we do not know the exact day and time of this divine appointment with the Lord, as Christians, we can have confidence that we will not be alone because Jesus will be right there with us. Now let me read again Hebrews chapter 8, verse 15. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Jesus is the mediator, the go-between, the negotiator and facilitator of a new covenant. And this new covenant is a better covenant, where God alone, God by his own will, forgives us of our sins and gives us a new heart of flesh and not of stone. It is a one-sided decision, a one-sided commitment from the Lord. Now, unlike the old covenant, where forgiveness is granted after one has provided the appropriate offering or sacrifice, this has to be done again and again. The new covenant requires neither payment nor sacrifice from us. God forgives. God wants to forgive. But Jesus had to die. He had to die in order to mediate the new covenant. He had to die so that he could facilitate the new covenant. Now, it was not by accident or chance, but by the divine will of God that Jesus came to live and die for us. The Bible is quite clear on this. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 tells us that Jesus is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Slain before the foundation of the world. It was always in God's plan and will for Jesus to die. and for Jesus to be the mediator so that sinful people can be saved, redeemed from sin and death, and reconciled back to God. The role of a mediator is to mediate. Now, I got this from Wikipedia. It says, mediation, as used in law, is a form of alternative dispute resolution, resolving disputes between two or more parties with concrete effects. Typically, a third party, the mediator, assists the parties to negotiate a settlement. So Jesus is the mediator, and he is negotiating a settlement between two parties, between God and sinful man. It is almost like a court case where the guilty one who has made an offense, he's required to pay a penalty. God stands as the law, demanding a payment for the offense. So Jesus is the mediator, providing a settlement between the two. And so verse 15 introduces us to my points in today's sermon, you know, that Jesus is the mediator, grants us an eternal inheritance through his own death, which redeems us from our sin. An eternal inheritance and the death that redeems. So my first point is about an eternal inheritance. Now the promised eternal inheritance of verse 15 is in simple terms, eternal life with God, eternity in the presence of God. Eternity with God just like Adam and Eve had before they fell to temptation and sin. But an inheritance does not just happen. You know, we do not inherit something out of nowhere. Which is why in verse 16, the author makes the comparison between the new covenant and the will of a person. Now, the word will here is not referring to the willpower or determination of a person. It refers to a legal document, a last will and testament of a person. Now, for the younger people, you might not know what that is. You know, personally, I'm also not very sure in terms of the details because I have not drafted one, I have not written one. But basically, the last will and testament is a legal paper where a person states down what should be done to his possessions after he passes away. His finances, property, it could be his art collection, anything he feels worthy to pass to someone, even their pets, mobile phones, or game accounts. All these can be listed in a will. But the person who wrote and set the will must die before the inheritance can be given away. Now, if I had written a will for my son, Josh, that he's going to inherit all my money, you know, it could be $1 million, it could be $50, but Josh is not going to get anything until I die. The will does not take into effect unless I die. So this eternal inheritance which God has promised to his people, to those who are caught, this inheritance will not happen unless, until Jesus dies. And this inheritance, eternal inheritance is given to us because we are heirs. We are co-heirs with Christ. You know, that's found in the book of Romans chapter 8. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now honestly, I think that's an amazing thing to know. Because it means whatever Jesus has, we have. I have it, you have it. We have that glorious privilege of sharing in Christ's eternal glory and splendor. When Jesus prayed for the disciples in John chapter 17, he said, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. To see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now to be with Jesus where he is and to see his glory. What an amazing eternal inheritance. But Jesus had to die. This amazing inheritance would simply remain a promise if Jesus had not died on the cross. If Jesus had not died on the cross to put into effect the will, the new covenant of God, then we would still be waiting for that heart of flesh without assurance of the Spirit's guidance in our life. Now what we read as the word will in verses 16 and 17 is actually the same Greek word for covenant in verse 15. So if I were to replace it back, for where a covenant is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established, for a covenant takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Now remember, in the earlier chapters of Hebrews, a lot has already been said about the old and new covenant, comparing the old system and the new. So the word covenant is not new or strange to the readers. But now the author kind of switch and change the word around to present something else, to remind us that not only is Jesus the superior high priest and the perfect sacrifice, Jesus is also important as the enforcer of the covenant, the enforcer of the will, which takes effect only when the person who made it dies. I believe the author also wants to tell the readers that this new covenant, like a will and testament, is not something that heirs can negotiate about. Now, the decision of the inheritance, how it is given, whom it is given to, belongs only to the one who writes it. No one can change the content of the will. You know, in the same manner, the new covenant is written by God and God alone, without any input from the heirs. Not from Abraham, Moses, David, not from you and I. It is God's sovereign will alone to grant us forgiveness and eternal life. And it is God's sovereign will alone that the death of Jesus must happen. So our eternal inheritance came through the death of Jesus. And that brings me to my second point, a death that redeems. Now, death is something we really don't talk much about. It is one of the subjects which most of us are uncomfortable with, and for some, it could be taboo to talk about. It is a sad, unpleasant topic because death brings with it pain, suffering, separation, and also uncertainty. I believe many people out there are wondering, you know, what happens if I die? Or what happens after I die? Do I simply cease to exist? Like when Thanos snapped his fingers in the Avengers movie. Or is there something else after? Is there an afterlife somewhere? Do I become a ghost wandering the earth? Or is there reincarnation? Now, it is something on our mind, but we rarely talk about it. And with our current situation, there must be some people out there, perhaps even among us, who are fearful, anxious about the real possibility of death. And the fear of death can be crippling. And it has caused some people to do some weird and crazy things. Now, I read about this lady called Sarah Winchester. You know, in a 1994 issue of our Daily Bread, April the 2nd, 1994. So Sarah Winchester's husband had acquired a fortune by manufacturing and selling rifles, Winchester guns that are famous in the US. So after he died of influenza in 1918, Sarah Winchester moved to San Jose, California. And because of her grief and her longtime interest in spiritism, Sarah sought out a medium to contact her dead husband. And then the medium told her, "There are spirits of people killed by the Winchester guns your husband made, and these spirits are going to kill you. But as long as you keep building your home, you will never face death." So she wanted to keep building her home to supposedly distract the spirits so that they won't bother her. Sarah believed the medium. She bought an unfinished 17-room mansion. She started to expand it, building, renovating it, and the project continued until she died at the age of 85. It cost $5 million at a time when the workers earned about 50 cents a day. Now, the mansion had at least 150 rooms, 13 bathrooms, 2,000 doors, 47 fireplaces, and 10,000 windows. Doors, windows...